We return again to John. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. As I mentioned this morning, I did not think I could lay before you this third point in the morning message because it's, well, you'll just have to decide for yourself after I preach. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Well, may we see wonderful truth in this passage again this afternoon. You may be seated. I return your attention to this wonderful and illuminating passage in the last chapter of John's glorious biblical gospel, in which he is pleased under the infallible and inerrant inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to reveal this soul-blessing third manifestation of the Lord to some of his blood-bought disciples, some of his blood-bought children, who became the adopted children of the Lord, as all true believers in the Lord do, through the sovereign regenerating grace and mercy of the living, true, and only God. Now, if the Lord was pleased in some small way to instruct, bless, or even regenerate your heart through the truth that I sought to lay before you in the verses I return your attention to again this afternoon, then all praise and glory be unto Him, because you and I are absolutely dependent on Him for any blessing or ability we have, even the ability to be blessed. When you read His written word personally, which I hope, trust, and pray that you do regularly and often, or when you hear His wonderful written word held forth publicly, as I seek to do again this afternoon. Because it is not my delivery of the truth that is important. It is the Spirit of God being pleased to take what I preach and use it to your blessing, your edification, your encouragement, even your conversion. For as I return your attention to this wonderful third encounter, an appearing or manifestation of the Lord to some of His blood-bought and redeemed children, it would not surprise me that many non-believers, possibly most, even all unbelievers, if they were hearing what I preached this morning accurately in their unbelief, would have been very annoyed, would have been very offended and upset at what I said. But such annoyance would simply be a manifestation of the truth that they're still unbelievers. Because no one gets annoyed at the blessing of being able to call Jesus Lord. No one gets offended at the truth that only God can make a child of God. But such annoyance not only shows that they're still unbelievers, because no true believer gets annoyed at the truth that they need the help of the Lord. Do you need the help of the Lord? I need the help of the Lord. I need the help of the Lord to see Him correctly. I need the help of the Lord to see myself correctly. I need the help of the Lord to see that He is the only one able to save anyone and make them one of His true blood-bought and redeemed children. Now, I don't mean to needlessly offend the non-believer by declaring these truths, but unless they face the truth, how can they ever come to see, by the sovereign mercy and grace of God, that it is only the truth that can set them free from the foolish, false, and dangerous ideas that they are holding on to as true, which in reality are false, and evidence that the devil is still blinding their minds and hearts. But the truth that I want to seek to show you this afternoon simply reinforces or undergirds in a powerful and humbling way how absolutely and totally dependent on the Lord we all are, whether believer or non-believer. For anything we have had, if you had a lot of things in your life, the Lord has given them to you. Do you have anything at present? Maybe too much. Who's given it to you? The Lord. Do you hope possibly to have something else in your life? If you receive that, it is the Lord who has given it to you. Because what is the popular idea that I said clearly shows that a person is a non-believer? They foolishly think that they do not need the Lord. I'm all set. Or in the theme, but probably dated song of the unbelieving heart, I did it my way. You should read the lyrics to that song. Oh my goodness, what a testimony to the fallen heart. I won't bow, I did it my way. But if there is one thing that the true, redeemed heart of the true child of God says, it is this. If the Lord had left me to my way, if the Lord had left me to my way, I would still be on the highway to hell, to make reference to a more modern, popular song. Lord, I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. And freely acknowledge that I am totally dependent on you for all things, for in you I live and move and have my being. And the Lord powerfully shows the truth of this in a very powerful but humbling way in the verses I want to direct your attention to now. But even before looking at these verses, what does God warn all mankind about? Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what does He declare through Peter in 1 Peter 5, partway through verse 5 and verse 6? Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And these truths can be seen in what I had initially planned to have been my third point in the morning message. But I realized that for me to have declared it with the two I mentioned this morning may have not brought out how important it is to see these truths. For these verses clearly show the personal provision of the Lord. The personal provision of the Lord, or to put it another humbling way, you and I need the Lord. You and I need the Lord. He does not need us. You and I need the Lord. He does not need us, regardless of how foolish the non-believer is who likes to deceive himself into thinking how important he is. You and I need the Lord, but the Lord does not need us. And this can be clearly seen by what takes place in this third manifestation of the Lord. For what does John record? These 7 of 11 disciples laboring all night fishing. And doing what? Picking it up in verse 3 of John 21. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto them, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Let us be honest. By now, they're probably tired. They spent all night fishing. By now, they're probably tired. They're probably frustrated. And they're probably even more hungry than when they started. And in this boat are men that have fished all their lives. And yet, despite all their expertise, they caught. What did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. But who then does John write comes to manifest himself again, the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does he do, dear brethren? What does he do? Does he say, oh, not much luck, eh? Well, you know how fickle fish are. And it's only good luck that results in catching any. Because let's be honest, there are people that have fishing trophies and the luck of the catch and that type of thing. You know he would never say such a thing. You know he would never say such a thing. But let us be honest, how many people, even people who profess to be Christian, will use the term luck when someone is blessed in a particular way. That they see as a blessing. Oh, how lucky you were to be at the right place at the right time. But luck has nothing to do with it. The Lord was using whatever that person has obtained to be a source of blessing or even judgment upon them. Because winning a lottery is not a sign of good luck, but of the Lord judging that person if the winning of that lottery is not used by the Lord in His sovereign mercy and grace to show that lottery winner how foolish it is to think that winning a lottery means that all his problems are over. Because if the Lord does not bring that person to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that lottery winner will regret the day he won the lottery. But Jesus does not say, oh, I guess the fish are just not biting tonight. You're not being very lucky tonight. What does Jesus say from the shore? What does Jesus say from the shore? Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find. And ye shall find. Notice, not ye might find. You know, maybe you didn't cast the net in just the right place. Well, you can, and you might find, or I hope you will find, because you've been laboring all night and you must be hungry, you must be frustrated, or I wish you would find. Cast
the net on the right side of the ship, and he shall find. This is the voice of deity speaking. And what happened? What happened? They cast their forth, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now what does John precisely record about this catch of fish when they were brought to shore? Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Here is the Lord, dear brethren, showing us the truth of His ability to provide far beyond our natural abilities. Seasoned fishermen, fishing all night, catch. What did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. And yet Jesus simply says, cast out the net, and ye shall find so many fish that your nets will be filled to capacity. Oh, the wonderful truths that this one event can cause you to consider about the Lord. For think of some of the things it displays about Him. Dear brethren, it displays His omniscience. It displays His omniscience. For how could He say, without a word of hesitation or doubt, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find? Because, dear brethren, He knows exactly where every one of the fish He has created and sustained is. He knows exactly where every one of them is and can direct His disciples to where they are, even though they have been laboring all night and caught what? Nothing. But a second wonderful truth that the Lord's directing His hungry disciples to where His fish were in His glorious, is His glorious sovereignty. His glorious sovereignty, dear brethren. Why were all these fish now at the exact place where they needed to be, so when these famished, weary disciples let down the net they had let down who knows how many times, would now be filled to capacity? Because every one of these 153 fish were exactly where the Lord in His sovereignty over them wanted them to be. They were all willing volunteers in the day of His power. People who dislike the truth of the Lord's perfect knowledge and holy sovereign oversight and activity in all things cut themselves off from the wonder and blessing of seeing His holy sovereign hand in all things. Dear brethren, it should sadden you. And it should sober you to the number who profess to be Christian but dislike the truth of the absolute holy sovereignty of God over all things. Despite the fact that this is what the Scriptures repeatedly teach and illustrate, and what our Lord is showing us simply with these 153 fish. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of doom. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh what? Who worketh what? Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Is a fish a thing? Yes, it is. Was God working out His will when those 153 fish ended up in that net? Yes. Dear brethren, I don't have enough time. I probably put you to sleep trying to illustrate this in so many different ways, but it is just so amazing. I ask you, dear brethren, why was Daniel as safe, even safer than a baby in the arms of his mother? Because a mother could drop her baby. Why was Daniel as safe, even safer than a baby in the arms of his mother, when he was cast into the lion's den? Because the Lord's lions were not going to touch one of the Lord's prophets. Why were the Lord's three servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, not touched by the flames that King Nebuchadnezzar had heated seven times hotter? Because the Lord's fire is not going to harm the Lord's servants who are willing to die confessing Him rather than bow down to the soul-destroying idols of men. And as I mentioned this morning, dear brethren, one of the most dangerous things that a preacher can do is read the Scriptures just so that he can preach the Word. He needs his own devotional time, his own private time in the Word of God. But dear brethren, when you put together a message and you read a passage and you've forgotten that a certain thing is in there and it just reinforces what you're going to preach on, you just have to stop and say, "Thank you, God." Because as I was reading one of my devotions this morning, I was reading in Leviticus chapter number 25. Leviticus chapter number 25, just these few verses. Leviticus 25. Starting to read at verse number 8. "And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruit he shall sell unto thee, according to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof." Notice, no price gouging, but that's an aside. "For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and shall eat her fill, and dwell therein in safety." Verse 20, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase." Verse 21, "Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat ye of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. You keep my word, and I'll give you such a bounty in that year that it'll last for 3 years. Why? Because who is sovereign over what a tree will produce? The Lord God. And dear brethren, they never did it. They never took God up on His word. That's why there was the 70-year captivity. Because the land had to have its Sabbath rests. It had to have its Jubilee. And what did Jesus declare in light of all that He said and did? "I'm your Jubilee. I'm your Sabbath. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And dear brethren, as I said, I don't go looking for examples. And so one of my New Testament readings was in Luke chapter 19, verse 30. You turn to Luke chapter 19, and what do you read? You read about what our Lord used when He entered into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse number 30. Can't be Luke 19, 30. Is it 20? Nope, it's not 20. Where is... Yes, it is 20. Yes, all right, but Luke 19, verse number 30, saying, this is Jesus speaking, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied." He knew exactly where the colt was. "Whereupon yet never man
sack, loose him, and bring him hither. And what do? They bring that colt and they sit Jesus on it. But dear brethren, why does Luke mention on which no man has ever sat? Dear brethren, if you've got a perfectly never broken animal, and you try, have you ever seen an old western where they're trying to break a horse? What happens? That person gets on the horse and immediately they get bucked right off. And yet here's this colt who's never been sat on, brought to Jesus, and he's able to sit on it and enter into Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the Lord's colt. And that colt knew that here was his maker about to sit on him. And if an animal can say praise God, that colt was saying, why me, Lord? Or what did Jesus say when the Pharisees were annoyed that the people were praising him as he entered into Jerusalem? What did he say? If they don't praise me, what would happen? The rocks would cry out. Dear brethren, God is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign over all creation. How many will foolishly say and have said that the idol Mother Nature showed us her power yesterday, rather than acknowledge that the Lord brought every one of His snowflakes and they fell exactly when, where, and for how long He wanted them to fall. And if we get 2 feet of snow on Tuesday, that 2 feet of snow will fall for as long as the Lord wants it to fall, exactly where He wants it to fall, and on whom He wants it to fall, just as every one of these 153 fish were where He wanted them to be when the disciples let down their empty nets. Dear brethren, you and I, daily, moment by moment, need the help, wisdom, protection, and provision of the Lord, or the smallest things can cast us down. But in addition to this, notice how this passage powerfully reinforces the truth that the Lord does not need us, but you and I need Him. You and I need the Lord, but He does not need us. The fact that He would create, sustain, and redeem us, and save us from our sins, sanctify us, and ultimately glorify those for whom He dies, testifies to how much we need Him. But notice how in this passage, He clearly shows us that we need Him, but that He does not need us. How does He show this? Well, when the disciples get to the shore with the fish that He has enabled them to catch, what does Jesus say to them? Does He say, finally you have caught some fish because I am famished? He doesn't say that. Verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus did not need the fish that He had enabled them to find and catch. He already had a meal of bread and fish laid out for them. What does Jesus say to them in verse 12? Come and dine. The Lord does not need anyone to provide anything for Him. He has all that He needs in and of Himself, and it is out of His infinite fullness, His infinite goodness, His infinite grace, His infinite mercy, that He provides all that we do have and would never have without Him, including the greatest gift of all, eternal salvation. Oh, anyone who doubts that one of the clearest signs of the proud, blind, dead, depraved, wicked heart of man is seen when a person thinks they can make themselves right with God through what he does, or he needs to contribute something and can do something, has not seen or believed the truth
of this passage. Jesus did not need the fish that he had enabled these men to catch. Come and dine. Realize that I'm the only one who can provide all that you need. Lo, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he said unto me, it is done, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Dear brethren, we need him. We need him. Jesus does not need you. You need him. If he is pleased in his sovereignty to save you and use you, you have reason to praise and thank him. We need him. He does not need us. Is this your willing confession and testimony? I need the Lord to provide all that I need, both in time and eternity. I need thee to save me and forgive me of my sins. For, O Lord, if you were to mark my iniquities, I could not stand in your presence. I need you to make me acceptable in thy holy sight. Wash me and cleanse me from my many sins. I need thee to sanctify me. I need thee to work in me both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Don't leave me to my fallen, depraved will, or I will never have the ability or the desire to want to do that which is pleasing in your sight. I need thee to glorify you. Without you, I cannot do anything to your glory and honor. And I need thee, I need you to glorify me in your holy, glorious presence. For if you leave me to myself, the world, my flesh, and the devil are too strong for me. I need thee to write upon my heart the truth that you who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day I see you face to face. Dear brethren, I close with this. What is your personal confession? What is your personal confession? Is it the soul-destroying anthem of the dead, depraved and lost soul of unbelieving men? I did it my way. Or is it the soul-blessing testimony of every true, regenerate, redeemed, blood-bought child of God? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. What's your personal confession? I did it my way, or I need thee. There is no third option. Let us pray.